Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 27, and we will start with verse 7. When we were looking at chapter 26, we saw several different topics that had to do with the fool. We saw a lot of verses having to do with the fool, and then the slothful person after that. And then we saw the topic of laziness, or the sluggard. But in chapter 27, we looked at the first six verses last week, so we'll pick it up in verse 7. There's not a theme that's going through these verses. It kind of just hits a lot of different topics. So I'll go through these verses and make a comment or two here. And probably, if time permits, we'll finish up the chapter tonight. If not, we'll do it next week. Verse 7 says, "The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." There. And so a person who is hungry, well, if he's hungry for food, you know, he's not going to be too particular about what is given to him. There are some things that we don't like to eat, but if we get hungry enough, we would eat it. And he's making a comparison here, and he says, if a person is full, you know, if you've had this buffet and you just can't get another bite, even the thing you love the most, you know, I just can't eat another bite. But on the other hand, he says, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Whether the water is bitter, we read about that in the scripture sometimes, mara, bitter, or whether the food is bitter, even experiences there. If a person is looking for something, he's hungry, he's starving, and you think about applying this to cults today. The reason that cults are so successful when they have a lie is because people are searching. People are hungering and thirsting for something, and they're hungry. And so, as the verse says, any bitter thing is sweet. And they're just looking for anything and everything. And so we have something that's very sweet for them, the gospel, to give to them. Verse 8, as a bird that wanders from her nest. The picture that's drawn here, the wandering from the nest will bring danger, could bring suffering. If the bird has young ones in the nest, it could bring danger to them. And so just as that bird wanders from the nest, it says, so is a man that wanders from his place there. And so a man that wanders from his place, there might be confusion, there might be danger, trouble back at home, the nest. Have you ever thought about where is man's place? Well, sometimes they talk about a woman's place, don't they? What about a man's place? Where's a man's place? Where does he belong? Well, spiritually speaking, there's a hymn that says it, near to the heart of God. That's where we belong. That is our place, where God wants us. But whenever we are hungry and we start going after bitter things, we become like a bird that's just wandering and brings about danger there. Verse 9, ointment and perfume. Ointment is a word that usually refers to olive oil there, which is used for medication. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Sometimes incense people use. Sometimes there's nice incense. My wife and I were on a trip back in July, and we were walking around into this little village, and we walked in one store, and they had something going, and it wasn't pleasant at all. As soon as we hit, just getting out of here, just turn around. I can't bear that. I mean, if they want to keep people in there, they ought to make it smell like chocolate chip cookies baking in the oven. You know, and I'll come in then. And that's what this verse, when it talks about here, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And what a wonderful thing it is to have sweet words, words of encouragement, words of comfort that we can receive from others, that we can give to others, and give this hearty counsel there, which refreshes a person. It gives them a new hope. It gives them new life there. And words can be so encouraging, as much so as chocolate chip cookies baking in the oven there. Verse 10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off there. And so a close friend is better than a blood relative if the blood relative is not being a friend to you there. And so Jesus is a friend. They stick closer than a brother. And he is there for us as a friend as well as a savior when we're going through times. And he gives us, as verse 9 says, hearty counsel from God's word. And he gives us comfort. Verse 11 says, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproaches me. We have a phrase in our language that says, make me proud. You know, and that's what this is saying. My son, make me proud. And a wise, that's what it says. My son, be wise. A wise child, son or daughter, who makes wise choices makes the parents rejoice, proud in the proper sense of that word. Verse 12, a prudent man, that is a man who is wise, he foreseeth evil or calamity. And what he does, it says he hides himself. But not so with the simple. A simple, they see calamity coming, and they just go on. They see Dorian coming, and they said, I'm going to the Bahamas. See, you know, that's a foolish thing to do. But a prudent man, this word that's translated prudent, sometimes the exact same word is translated crafty when it's used in a negative sense. And so a person who is crafty, they're being wise in a deceitful way. But here, a person who is using wisdom in the right way, when he sees something that's a bad consequence going to happen to him, he hides himself. And where does he hide? We have another song that we sing about that too. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Whenever we see evil coming, we run to the cleft of the rock. We run to that friend who's closer than a brother that not only refreshes us and comforts us, but he protects us and gives us all that we need. Because if we don't do that, if we just go on like a bull in a china shop, so to speak, it says the simple, they pass on and they are punished. Verse 13 talks about bad choices here. It says, take his garment that is surety for a stranger. You've heard the saying, he would give you the shirt off his back. Well, somebody that makes a decision does it not by choice. He makes a bad decision and he loses his garment whenever he signs as a surety for a stranger, or if he takes a pledge for a strange woman. Hold your place there and go over to Genesis chapter 18. Remember the story of Judah and Tamar, father-in-law and daughter-in-law, in Genesis chapter 38. Did I say 18? I meant 38 if I did. Genesis 38, beginning at verse 12. You'll see this pledge and a strange woman, an example in Scripture. 38, see if I have it right. I'm having trouble reading my writing, I think. Maybe it's 37. I have the wrong reference written down. Do you? Judah and Tamar. Maybe it was 18. 38:18. Maybe I had the wrong verse. Okay, it wasn't verse 12. 38:18. Oh, no wonder. I'm in Exodus. No wonder it's... I said, what am I looking at? Okay, I took my dad to the eye doctor today, and maybe I'll go for myself tomorrow. All right, Genesis 38. It was verse 12. All right, in verse 12 of chapter 38 says, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers in Timnath, he and his friend Hira. Verse 13, and it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goes to Timnath to shear his sheep. She put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way of Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. And when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. He turned to her by the way and said, go in, I pray thee, let me come in to thee, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in to me? He said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thy hand. And he gave it to her. He came into her, and she conceived by him. And so there he has not only lost his garment, going back to verse 13, says, take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and a pledge of him for a strange woman. And there's something you can lose, not just your finances or clothes, you can lose your reputation. And that's what happened here as well because of bad choices. Verse 14, maybe this is talking about the morning person. You know, people that are just so delightful in the mornings. It says, he that blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him there. And here it has to do with complimenting or honoring someone the wrong place at the wrong time there. And instead of being a blessing, it backfires. It ends up being a curse here. The word curse is the opposite of blessing. Verse 15 says, a continual dropping in a very rainy day. Don't you hate those? That drip, drip, drip. And it drives you crazy. At least it does me. It might not bother you. But and it will eventually wear something away. Even if it's dripping on a piece of stone, it will eventually, over time, wear that stone away. And so the Bible has these picture words here. It says this continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Verse 16, it continues about the contention here, the strife. It says, whoever hides her hides the wind. Now, how do you hide the wind? It's kind of hard to hide the wind there. You can't hide this woman any more than you can hide the wind. And the ointment of his right hand, it betrays itself, bewrayeth itself, or betrays itself. You put the perfume on the hand, the ointment that has that smell, and you can try to hide it, but you can't hide it. There it continues to be there like this continual dropping on a rainy day. Verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend there. Wonderful verse, isn't it? It talks about how we edify each other, how we in our fellowship can encourage one another. We can strengthen, we can sharpen one another and cheer each other up. But whenever iron is rubbing against iron, what else do you get? You get friction, you get sparks. But that comes around to being beneficial there. And so a true friend is going to sharpen you or me, but it may not be the way we want it to be sharpened. It may be by some sharp words of friction that cause some sparks in order to get us to where God wants us to be. Verse 18 says, "Whoso keeps the fig tree," that doesn't mean save it, it means to plant it and guard it and tend to it, "shall eat the fruit thereof." In other words, he'll reap what he sows. He plants that and he profits from it. And the comparison in verse 8 is, "So is he that waiteth on his master shall be honored." And so just as a person who plants the fig tree and nurtures it and takes care of it and is able to get him some fig Newtons off of it, you know, and enjoy the fruit of it, so is the person that serves his master. He's going to be rewarded. And our master is our Father in heaven. And whenever we tend to the things he's given to us, like a fig tree, then our master rewards us for doing that. Verse 19, "As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man." Water is the most primitive mirror. You know, they would look in the water and they would see, and that's what it's talking about here, the reflection in the face. Well, the heart is there as well. Man's heart, there's no difference. Every man's heart is evil. We're born with evil, and it answers to itself there. And maybe sometimes people go into a church and they hear the preacher preaching on some particular sin. The Holy Spirit convicts them, and they wonder if somebody has been talking to the preacher about them. And the reason is not necessarily because somebody's told a preacher about this person, but it's because the heart is evil. As the face in the water, it shows the heart to heart as well. It reveals what is in the heart. Verse 20, "Hell and destruction," or Sheol is the Hebrew word for hell or death. Hell and death, destruction, they are never full. And so are the eyes of man. Whether it's a rich man, whether it's a poor man, wanting more, desire more, more and more and more. Man wants as much as he can get. And God has given us a longing in our soul. And man tries to find something to meet that need and fulfill that need. That's why every bitter thing is sweet. And so man's eyes are just never satisfied until he comes to Christ, who gives full satisfaction there. Verse 21, he talks about the refining process as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold. So is a man to his praise. An interesting verse. You say, what is he talking about, the refining process and praise? Well, the refining process has to do with tribulation. Tribulation, God uses the fire that we go through to mold us and make us, to refine us. Here it doesn't say refine, it's just the word fine. We use that word sometimes too, don't we? We talk about fine china or fine arts there. And it has to do with another level, another quality of art, another quality of china there. And that's what the Lord is doing to us, making us qualified there as the fire comes in. But at the end of the verse, he says, "So is a man to his praise." And though it's true that tribulation will sometimes reveal a person's character, even more so, how does he handle praise? Because the evil heart of man's tendency is to be proud, and he loves to get that pat on the back and be praised. But a person who handles praise in a humble manner is a person who has really been refined, because truthfully, what do we have to be proud of? there's nothing good in us, the Bible says there. And so how we handle praise determines, shows a little bit how the Lord has refined us. The more humility we have, the more the Lord has refined us. Verse 22, though thou shouldest bray a fool and a mortar among wheat with a pestle. You get these pictures in your mind, as you, or sometimes aspirin, they'll do that, you know, they'll have that little crushing, you know, making it go to powder. And that's what this word bray means, crushing. You can take a fool and you can grind him to powder. That's not going to change his heart. God changes the heart, though you bray a fool. Now, a wise person, you don't have to beat them and crush them. A wise person hears and listens to words of wisdom. But a fool, you can crush him to powder and he's not going to listen there because his heart is evil. There it says, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. It's not going to matter. You can beat him with a rod, as we saw a couple of chapters ago. It won't make any difference. It's the heart there, as we saw in the previous verse, as in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. It's a heart issue there. Now, verse 23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Be diligent. That is, to put every effort in possible to learn the state of your flocks there. And for a pastor, this is a tremendous verse, having to, or for a school teacher, or even for a parent, having our flocks there. The word state in verse 25, know the state of thy flocks, is a Hebrew word that literally means face. And so whenever you are, Israel is called the flock, and often likened to that, that whenever we are dealing with students at school, we need to get to know their faces, which is a reflection of the whole person there. And so we are working hard, being diligent to know them, because the more we know them, the better we're able to minister to their needs. So he says, be diligent to know the face of your flocks there. Hold your place here and go over to 1 Peter 5. Just a few minutes left. I'll see if I can wrap it up. We're almost through with the chapter, and I think we will. In 1 Peter 5, it talks to elders. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God. Here's that looking diligently in his face, the state of your flock. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So know the state of your flock. And then verse 4, I'll go ahead and read it now and tie it in with another verse here back in Proverbs. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The chief shepherd, Christ, will reward us. Now go back over to 27, and let's look at the last few verses and finish this up. Verse 24 says, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? See, the crown's not going to be there, but the chief shepherd, he's going to give a crown that fades not away. Verse 25, the hay appears, and the tender grass shows itself. The herbs of the mountains, they're gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are for the price of the field, and thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, and for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. So he talks about the grass appearing for a while, and then it's gone. And so our lives, they appear for a little while, and then they're gone. And the price of the field, as it mentions here in verse 26, just like you plant and tend to the fig tree, you get a result from that. But the price of the field, those who labor faithfully in the field, there's a result of that, and that is they have sufficient. Verse 27, enough. Thou shalt have goat's milk, enough. And so for the elders who rule well and know the state of their flocks, there is a reward from the chief shepherd that he gives to all of us for faithful service. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the rock in which we can hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Thank you that you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that comforts us, that refreshes us, that as iron to iron, you sharpen us and you give us the friction when it's needed, because you are making us and molding us into your own image. And we thank you that you don't give up on us, but you continue to shape us to be more like you. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.